Year's Day, or New Year's Eve, I hope, each of you, and glad you did not come this morning drunk or with a bad hangover. But trust you had a great Christmas Day last Sunday. We had a great service during the Sunday morning, and just a wonderful afternoon with family and friends, so I hope you were able to enjoy that. And we had a great Christmas Eve candlelight service the Saturday night, December 24th, and just really had a great time. I forgot to say it last week, but we had about 50 people here for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. It was a beautiful service, I thought, and was just really encouraged to see so many people here. So thank you for being there and being a part of that, and hope you just had a great past week, and just really are excited about a new year. I don't know about you, but on New Year's Eve, as the clock ticks down to the final moments to midnight, I get this sense of depression. I get kind of upset, you know, and I look back and I think about the past year and I think about everything that took place, and I get kind of remorseful, I guess you might say, that it's over. You know, we're starting a new year, and I was talking to Jam earlier, and I was saying, you know, it would be nice if a new year, January 1st, was kind of like when you were in grade school. And the semester was done, you've got your grade, now you're starting a new semester, and everyone's got an A-plus all over again. You know, if we could wipe away everything that's happened and start brand new, fresh today, you know, but, well, we got till April 15th to pay last year's taxes, you know, and we got bills we have to pay from the month of December, and, you know, everything still flows over, and our hearts are still broken about things that happened in 2011 or things that happened before that, and sometimes we're still really excited about things that happened in 2011 or times before that, and it just overflows, it continues on. We don't get a brand new clean slate. But it is true, though, that as we do have a new day, a new year, that oftentimes what happens is people make New Year's resolutions, and they decide that this year I'm going to do something different. This year I'm going to lose weight, or this year I'm going to dress this way, or this year I'm going to read through the Bible, or this year I'm going to read a book a week, or whatever it may be. And people try to do that, and usually January 3rd comes along, and things have already fallen apart. But this year, I'm going to encourage you to do something a little different. I'm going to encourage you to smell. No, I'm not telling you don't take a shower. I'm asking this morning, do you smell? And if you do smell, what do you smell like? What do you smell like? Would you take your Bibles and join me this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I wonder this morning, what do you smell like? On Christmas Day, my wife fixed a ham, and we had potatoes, and we had rolls, and we had corn, and we had pie. Well, we had all the fixings, and the house smelled really good. Right after Christmas, I went to Walmart, and those of you that know me really well know that I'm a couponer. I love coupons, and I went to Walmart, and I bought a whole bunch of those Glade candles and fresh scent things that were on sale real cheap, and my office is going to smell like French vanilla, and my house is going to smell like apple cinnamon, and I like smelly things, you know. And I wonder this morning, though, do you smell? Would you follow along in your copy of God's Word this morning as we look down into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I'd like to read to you those two verses, 15 and 16, out of another translation. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. You and I are called to be smelly. We are called to have a smell. The New American Standard Bible says, for we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I want us to realize this morning that you and I are a living testimony of Christ. As we walk this earth and do the things that we do, say the things that we say, and live the way we live, We are to be a testimony of Christ. And I wonder this morning, as we just take a few moments and look at God's Word, and then compare it to our lives, are we a good smell or are we a bad smell? Where do we fit in? Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of look at this a little more in depth. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be your representatives here on earth. Your Word tells us that while your Son was on the face of the earth, He was the light of the world, and He continues to be the light of the world. But Father, as He left the world to take His rightful place next to your side, Father, and to sit down at your right hand, Father, we understand that you have called us to be lights now. We are to be your representatives of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be a testimony to others of your love and of your gift of salvation to the world. Father, may we understand your Word this morning and thereby apply it to our lives, not just having heard your Word or read your Word, but having done your Word, applying what we learned today so that we might live according to your Word and glorify you even more. May you be magnified this morning, Father. We just ask that we would take what we learned today and apply it to our lives here at the beginning of 2012 so that it might be a mandate or a special way of living for the rest of our lives. May this not just be something we set forth to as a resource or as a resolution for 2012, but may it be a decision we make today from this moment forward to the time that we see your face to be a testimony for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are called to be smelly, to have an aroma, a fragrance. I don't like to walk with my wife through the beauty area of stores. Like especially like Dillard's or Macy's or something, you know. And I walk through there and there's so much perfume and there's so many scents going on that my nose just starts to tickle. We went to Walmart a few weeks ago and we walked into the garden center where all the Christmas stuff was and they have these cinnamon-scented pine cones. Whoo! My nose just started running because the scent was so strong. We are called to be scents, to be aromas. And we are told that to some, to the living, we are a scent of life. But to the dead, we are a scent of death. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. What does that mean? It means that we are to God the living, breathing, walking, talking testimonies, knowledge of Christ. We understand this morning that in order for us to be saved and to go to heaven, we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen? Well, that was pretty weak. Maybe you're not so certain. Amen? Okay. So we understand that we have to have Christ as our Savior in order for us to go to heaven, to be born again. But there are many in the world today that have these other notions, these other ideas that say, well, if God truly is a God of love, He wouldn't send people to eternal damnation. He wouldn't send people to hell. If God truly is the God of love, and He loves everybody, which the Bible does tell us is true, then He would not send people to eternal place of torment. The Bible explains to us, though, that God has given us a way of escape. He has given us the Savior. He is a just God. He is a God that has provided the means so that we do not have to go to hell, but that we can be forgiven and go to heaven. Last Sunday morning, I was sharing a story that I heard recently on the news. I think it was out of either Kentucky or Tennessee about this home that had burned down. It had caught on fire and burned down. This home was, the rule in this special county was if you lived in the city proper, you did not have to pay taxes for the fire department or for the police department. But this home that was not inside the city limits but was in the county was required, as all the other homes in the county that were not inside the city proper, were required to pay a $75 fee. It was kind of a surtax, if you will, so that if something were to happen to their home, the fire department would come and put the fire out, or the police department would come and solve the situation. This one particular family, though, did not pay the $75 fee. And when their home caught on fire, it burned to the ground. But as it caught on fire, a neighbor or they themselves called the fire department, and the fire department came but did nothing. They stood by and watched the home burn to the ground. And in our world today, we think, well, what a travesty, what a tragic situation that there the fire department sat with their pumper trucks and their hoses and their equipment. They could have very easily put that fire out. But had they put that fire out, everyone else in the county would have said, wait a minute, if they don't have to pay their $75, nor do I. They were not following the rules. There are many people in the world today that believe that if God is such a God of love that he would not send anyone to hell, then they have not realized that there is a way. We have to understand from God's word that Christ was that way. He was the truth. He is the life, John 14:6 tells us. There are many people in the world today that think if God truly is love, he will never allow someone to go to hell, but he will forgive them no matter what they have done. Maybe they will be a little punished or something like that and have to sit in time out for a while, but certainly eventually they'll be allowed to come into heaven. But that's not what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us that eternity is forever, and it will be, we will spend it in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And the Bible clearly states and shows us it's our choice as to where we will go. When asked, that couple, when they were asked why they did not pay the $75 fee, they simply replied, "We never thought our house would catch on fire." There are many people in the world today that have forgotten that there's coming a day of judgment. They have forgotten that there's coming a day when their life will be no more, but they will pass from this world and they will stand before a righteous judge and give account of their lives. You and I, as Christians today, I pray that you are Christians today, you and I are to be smelly. We are to be a testimony, a fragrance to those around us. I love how it puts it in the New King James and 2 Corinthians 2:15. It says that we are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. It doesn't say to those who are saved. Pastor, is this talking about people that are considering Christ, that are considering getting saved? That's not what it's talking about. Even if you are considering being saved, you are still an unsaved believer. Or an unsaved individual, excuse me. You are not saved yet until you have taken that step. Just thinking about it and contemplating it is not good enough. But we, the Bible tells us, are those that are being saved. On a daily, constant basis, you and I are still being saved. Until we see and stand before Christ face to face, we are not completely saved. Now, are you saved? Yes, you are. Don't get me wrong. You are saved. You cannot lose that. But we are in a continual process of being redeemed. When you sin, that sin still has to be removed. It's still there. And Christ removes it because he's forgiven you of all your sins in the past, present, and future. But for the unsaved individual, it's not true. It has not been removed. Would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Really, this morning, there are no 3 points in a poem, but we're just looking at some passages and talking about a few things to kind of give us direction as to where our lives need to go in this new year. Ephesians chapter 2, looking in verse 1, we see that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and what he's writing to the church at Ephesus still applies to us 2,000 years later. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you he made alive." He's speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, and even so, he's speaking to the Christians sitting at Fairhaven Baptist Church in Kansas City, Kansas, on January 1st, 2012. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We have been given life, and that life has been given abundantly so that we might live out a life that's worthy of living and that's a blessed life. We know where we're going when we pass from this world, but those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are lost. Verse 2. Well, let's read it over so it makes more sense. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." That word "walked" has the past tense ed on the end of it, which means that lifestyle that we used to live still ought to be gone. We should not return to it. "We once walked that way, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, given as the others." You remember when you used to live that way? You remember what it was like before you got saved, the things that you did, the way that you walked? Verse 4 says, "But God," I love those two words, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You realize there's a throne in heaven right now with your name on it. You've got a seat reserved for you. And all it's waiting for is for you to walk up there, take the little name card off, and sit down. It's there waiting for you right now. You have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We used to walk a certain way, the way of the dead world. Christ made us alive. He raised us up. He gave us a new position. He seated us in the heavenly places with Christ because he loves us. He shows us here that it's by his grace that we are saved, not by anything that we've done, but by us calling upon him to forgive us by what he's done on the cross of Calvary. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. My daughter, Bethany, loves to play with Play-Doh. We have so much Play-Doh in our house, it's pathetic. She's got all the toys that you put Play-Doh through, and they got the little toy that you open up, you put the Play-Doh in, and you squeeze it, and it makes spaghetti-looking Play-Doh, and she's got these stamps that she can make them look like letters and cookies and food, and you name it, she's got it. If Play-Doh makes it, she's pretty much has it by now. But she loves to create things with this Play-Doh, and it's interesting watching her get older as she gets more creative with it. But as she creates things with that Play-Doh, she is the creator of the Play-Doh work. We are God's workmanship. We are what God has created. We are to be what God wants us to be. Have you ever seen a house or maybe a building that the architect has built this building, and you look at it yourself and you're like, that is the weirdest looking building I've ever seen in my life. Who would even build something like that? You know, it looks out of whack, and you know, maybe there's a board sticking out or something. Like, why would they do that, you know? To us, it looks wrong, you know, but to the architect who created it, that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way, the intention the architect and the engineer had and created it. Well, the architect and engineer of our lives, Jesus Christ and God the Father, have created us. We are his creation. We are his workmanship. What does verse 10 then say that we were created for? Good works. We are to live out a life of good works, glorifying God with everything we say, everything we do, what we hear, and everything. We are created to glorify God with good works. The Bible explains to us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that everyone on the planet Earth can try to glorify God, can try to do good works, can try to please God or make God smile, you may say, to glorify him, to make him happy. Everyone has that ability. But God looks at that ability two separate ways. There are unsaved individuals in the world today who are trying to glorify God. They are trying to be nice to people. They are trying to help others. They are trying to go out of their way to do special things, to put extra money in the offering plate, to be in church, and so forth. And they think that by doing that, they are making God happy. So that on the day of judgment, when God looks at the records, and he says, you did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. But as I look over here and I say that you did this right, this right, this right. Oh, that was really nice. You helped that old lady across the road. Oh, that was really nice. You helped carry groceries to this person's car, and so forth. That hopefully, maybe someday, the good will outweigh the bad. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says that's not going to happen. The reason that's not going to happen is because Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us that for the unsaved individual, trying to do good works is impossible. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing. You remember what the unclean things were in the Old Testament? There were laws given. They were not supposed to eat certain things. They weren't supposed to touch certain things. They weren't supposed to even come near certain things. And if to do so would mean that they would become unclean. And if they became unclean, then they had to go see the priest. They had to go to like baths and everything else to become clean again. But so an unclean thing was to be rejected. It was to be stayed away from. But verse 6 says, in God's eyes, we are all an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all of our good works, all of our attempts to be good and to please God as an unsaved individual are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. For an unsaved individual to try and please God, it is impossible. It is pointless. It's vanity. It's vain. It can't be done. But over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we understand that the good works of a saved individual are different. With an unsaved individual trying to please God, he's doing everything without any worth. It's going to be pointless. It's going to add up to nothing because he's still lost in his sins. But for a saved individual, verse 11 tells us, Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God has created us to glorify him, to live out our life in pleasing him. The unsaved individual can't do that. But the saved individual can do it by means that are unimaginable. We can do it over and over and over again. So one day when we stand before God, as Christians who have been purified, who have been redeemed, God will look at the books and say, okay, this book is empty. You did nothing wrong. But let's look over here. You did this right, and this right, and this right, and this right. And you did help here, and you did do this, and you did help where over in this situation, and so forth. And there'll be a huge list of things, hopefully, that you did to glorify God, but the list of things that you did against God will be empty because you have been purified, because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So how then should you live? Zealous for good works. You should live a smelly life. To the living, you are a scent of fresh air. Isn't it great to come into church and be around fellow believers and encourage one another? I love it. I think it's a great time that we have. We can pray for one another, encourage one another, lift up one another. But if I were to go and stand on a street corner and start preaching God's word, maybe I go down to the town plaza and I get a little box or something, stand up there and start preaching, what's going to happen? Might have some people stand around and listen. There'll probably be a lot of hecklers. A lot of people walk by scoffing. They scoffed at Christ because he was a scent of fresh air. He was life. But the scent of those that are dying is death. There's no hope unless they turn to Christ. You and I are walking, talking, breathing, living testimonies of that hope. And if the world rejected Christ, you can just about bet you they're going to reject you because they don't want what you have. They think they have what they need, but they don't. They have just the opposite. They need Christ. We saw, Jonathan read for us over in Philippians chapter 2, exactly what Christ did for us. How he left the glory and grandeur of heaven and came to earth. Maybe you want to flip back there real quick with me. Philippians chapter 2. But he read for us there. Let this mind, this idea, this lifestyle be instilled in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, his life was all about good works. It was all about glorifying his Father. It was all about giving God the glory, about being obedient to him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed, God, my Father, if this be your will, let it be done. But if not, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me go through it if you don't want me to go through it. But he knew what he had to do, and he went through it. He endured it, even to the point of the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore, because he was obedient, because he glorified God, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Well, what did he do with those that are saved? Well, we just read about a few moments ago. He seated them in heavenly places. We're going to be glorified just as God the Father was, or Christ was glorified, but Christ is given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why do we live the way we live? For the glory of God the Father. My life verse is found over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I can quote that one for you, but I can't quote the one right before for you. But in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is speaking, and he tells those around him, as he finishes the Beatitudes, he says in verse 13, he's speaking to Christians, you are the salt of the earth. You have a, not only are you smelly, you also have a flavor. Flavor of the day, maybe you could say. But you are salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be salt seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a candlestick, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see how our good works that we are told to be zealous to accomplish, how they glorify our Father in heaven. Just as Christ accomplished his goals, as he came and accomplished things to glorify God, and to do them, he also did them both at the same time. I wonder then, as we come to a conclusion of our message this morning, as we begin a new year of 2012, or 2012, however you like to say it, where do you fit in? How smelly are you? How much do you stink? We can put it that way. Are you a scent? Are you a breeze of fresh air to those that are living? Are you the scent of death to those that are dying? I hate to say it, but I truly believe that Christians can also be a scent of death to those that are living. They can criticize and complain and grumble and mumble and everything else under the sun. And they can cause people to be discouraged and depressed. And that ought not to be so. We ought to be just the opposite. We should be a scent of living. So where do you fit in? Who are you as 2012 begins? How smelly are you? Think about it as a church family. How smelly are we? Do we stink? Do we have a scent to our neighbors and to our community that says that we love God and we want them to come to know the saving knowledge of God? Where are you going in 2012? How are you going to obtain this smelliness, this scent? What are you going to do so that you smell more tomorrow than you did today? What are we as a church going to do in 2012 so that we might be more of a scent to our community? How will you then get there? How will you accomplish the things that you need to accomplish so that you are more of a walking, talking, breathing, living testimony to those around you? And how will we as a church get there? How will we accomplish that? Another question that I have to ask is, when will you get there? We just said a few moments ago that as we began that a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. I honestly would like to tell you I'd like to lose some weight in 2012. But on January 3rd, as I look back and haven't started yet, it's not going to do me much good. When will you get to the point of where you want to be? If you truly want to be a walking, talking, breathing, living testimony to those around you, and you want to be recognized as a Christian who loves the Lord, how long is it going to take for you to get to that point? Many of us walk and talk and live the way that the rest of the world walks and talks and lives, and we're not seen as any differently. Then lastly, what will you do once you're there? You want to be smelly, you want to be a testimony to others. I think we can all work hard to be at that point. But once we get to that point of being a testimony, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to say, I'm a Christian, look at me? Or are we going to tell people about Christ and be a walking, talking, living, breathing testimony, light, salt to this world, zealous for good works so that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven? We sang just a few moments ago, and we're not going to sing it again, but I just want to repeat the words for you real briefly. We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. What will we do now out of respect for what he's done for us? It's our reasonable service to glorify him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've been at this morning, Father. May we not just allow your word to fall upon deaf ears, Father, but we would now accept your word and apply it to our lives so that as we begin this new year of 2012, as we begin every day, really, that we might seek the desire to have an aroma that is glorifying to you, so that we might truly be the scent of life to those that are being saved. And Father, may we stand out to those that are dying as a means of hope that we can share the good news and the testimony of Jesus Christ. May he be magnified, exalted, and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.